Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
This family that is about to take the platform, they're not strangers to you now. They have been with us for several years. You've heard me tell their story, so I don't want to waste their time. But I will tell you, they are, and I'm a witness to it. I believe in the witness of the miracles, and I believe in the witness of the miracles that took place in the 60s and the 70s that launched some of the greatest churches in America today. IHOP in Kansas City with Pastor Mike Bickle. It is a direct result of those ministries that came out of the 1960s Jesus people that the Tharps were very much a part of. And there are churches in St. Louis today. I'm talking about thousands, if not tens of thousands of people were born out of those late 60s, early 70s through the mid 70s Jesus movement here in the St. Louis metro area. Many of them are pastoring today, and I am one of the many. And I know they're like parents to me. Marty and Sharon are like a second set of parents to me. I'm like one of their kids. Every once in a while I'll get a phone call. Barry Ivy? There's no voice like that. Barry Ivy, what do you got to say for yourself? I stopped trying to defend myself with him because I could never win. I could never win. But I will tell you, they love your kids. They love kids in Europe. They're going back to the schools in Europe, and they are setting hearts on fire. I was reading emails last night of the kids, and some of these kids are 30 years later still reaching out to the Tharp saying, are you ever coming back? Because you impacted me. I gave my life to Jesus Christ because of you. And we're talking about Catholics and Protestants that are supposed to hate each other. They're in there worshiping God together. So would you welcome the Tharps?
One thing I know for certain, when you're hearing Pastor Barry talking about miracles, brother and sister, miracles is an experience of life. And anybody who has never Amen. Experienced a miracle is missing out on God's best. Amen. And I can promise you, he said something, said God won't fail. How many believe God won't fail?
Trust his holy word. He is Gideon.
We didn't fail Noah and the ocean blue.
No, we didn't fail Jonah and it won't fail you.
We didn't fail Daniel and the lion.
We didn't fail Abraham or Gideon.
We didn't fail Noah and the ocean blue.
No, we didn't fail Jonah and it won't fail you.
We didn't fail Noah and the ocean blue.
No, we didn't fail Jonah and it won't fail you.
We didn't fail Jonah and it won't fail you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Everyone stand to your feet, please, in honor to the word of the Lord. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. If you're reading from one different than that, that's not my fault, is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And I've always felt like he'd accept from a grouch. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, a very familiar verse of scripture. Given, it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Father, I thank you for the word. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to come into our hearts and minds that we may understand a little more clearly who we are. And then give us the courage to believe it and then act like it when we leave this building today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, normally, when someone reads these scriptures, it normally means they're about to take an offering. But I found an amazing thing. When I first started in the ministry, I was 25 years old, and an old dude, he must have been 60, came to me and he said, you know that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The scriptures that I read you, a lot of the scriptures in the New Testament, they come because of happenings in the Old Testament. If you read some of my books, the one of my newer books called 490, God's Gold Standard for Forgiveness, is dealing with New and Old Testament concepts. Now, when he's talking about you giving in the New Testament, you think about this. In the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, the first 7 verses will tell you about a woman that the Bible said she was married to a prophet. And he evidently wasn't a very good businessman because she said, he's dead and now they're coming to take my sons away to be bondmen for the debt. And he said, what do you got? She said, I got nothing but a little pot of oil. He said, go borrow vessels, not a few. And then go in the house, close the door, and pour. Brother, you think about what he's asking her to do. If you can imagine in her mind, if you're going to get a bunch of vessels together and you got a dinky little pot of oil, would you trust the man of God and pour out the little pot of oil you've got? What if it only filled just that much in one of all those vessels you got? But it deals with faith. We talk about faith in the New Testament. Man, you talk about faith, it'd take an awful lot of faith for a woman that says, all I've got is a little pot of oil. And he said, go pour. Hello. And the Bible said she poured. And when the last vessel was full, she said to her son, get me another vessel. He said, there ain't no more. That's it. And the oil stopped. And the prophet said, sell everything you need to pay your debt and live on the rest. Now, that's an amusing story. But the 8th verse, 2 Kings chapter 4. You got a Bible, don't you? Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, there was a mighty woman, a Shunammite. And she said to her husband, I perceive that Elisha is a mighty man of God. And I want to build for him a little room up on the wall. So he'll come by here more often and eat bread with us. Now, the Bible will tell you that, that the fact that she built that thing, the husband agreed, and they put in it a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Now, you have to remember the day they're living in and the country they're living in. The only way you're going to get a cool breeze if it's up high. That's why the room on the wall. She's thinking about the comfort of the man of God. I doubt if they themselves had a bed. The reason I can identify with this story is because of the way I was raised. I was raised in East Texas in New Mexico, and my dad, when I was 5 years old, built an adobe shack, 10 foot by 12 foot. There was five of us, four boys and a girl. We slept in one corner of that 10 by 12 shack on a straw mattress. In the wintertime, we loved it. We could snuggle. In the summer, you could hear us half a mile. Get away from me, 'cause it's hot. There was a blanket that put my mom and dad at the other end of that shack. We didn't have any running water. We didn't have any utensils. We didn't have a stool. We didn't have a chair. My mom did all of her cooking on an open fire outside the shack. We ate sitting on the running board or the tailgate of my dad's old worn-out pickup truck. If you wanted a bath, that's not a problem. The creek's half a mile away. If you wanted to go to the bathroom, you had to find a bush that somebody else ain't using. And some of y'all will get that about midnight. And so when we wanted water, my dad had a 50-gallon drum and a 1-gallon bucket. And he'd put that thing on the back of that truck. We'd go to the creek, 1 gallon at a time, fill that 50-gallon drum. That was our water source. Folks, I didn't know we were poor. I had no idea. I thought that's the way everybody lived. Hello. Well, you got to think about it. In the day that this story is, those folks were probably living just like I was living. Our shack had a dirt floor. My mom sprinkled it every day with water and then swept it to keep the dust down. And in the day that we're telling this story, it had to be just about the same, living in a dirt shack. But regardless of how you're living, what is your faith like and who do you hold in high regard? Brother and sister, I can tell you this. If you hold the man of God in high regard, I have a God that will hold you in high regard. That's why it says, if you give a cup of water to a prophet, hello, you'll get a prophet's reward. God doesn't mess around in the way he tells things in the Bible. And the Bible said that he said to Gehazi, what are we going to do? Gehazi is his servant. He said, what are we going to do for this great woman? So call her up here. So he called her up and he said, would you like to be introduced to the king? Or the captain of the guard? Listen, folks, I've got a whole lot of folks in my life that they're social climbers. I'll never forget playing golf at a conference with three preachers, all pastors. I never met them before. They had a drawing and my name fell with them. And they treated me, because the first thing they asked me, where do you pastor? And I said, I don't. I'm a traveling evangelist. They wouldn't talk to me. The one I rode with, he looked the other way most of the way around, and on the 11th hole, they got to talking about the Gaithers. It's been about 30 years ago. They got to talking about the Gaithers and Gary McSpadden. And the one guy said, you ever heard of Gary McSpadden? I said, I played golf with him last week. You played golf with Gary McSpadden? I said, yeah, Gary McSpadden, Jim Murray from the Imperials, and Michael English, who was traveling with the Gaithers. It's amazing. The rest of the round, they treated me like I was a god. And then they wanted me to come to their churches because they had big churches. They also had big egos, and I'm not interested in big egos. I turn them all down. Amen. Think about it. She said, I live among my own people. In other words, I'm not a social climber. I don't need to meet the king, and I don't need to meet the captain of the guard. So he said to Gehazi, what are we going to do for her? And call her back up here. He said, about this time next year, because Gehazi said she ain't got no kids. And her husband's old. So he called her back up there and he said, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And she said, don't lie to me. In other words, have you seen my husband? Hello. And sure enough, next year she had a child. Well, it's a misnomer in the Bible when it said, and when the child was grown. You got your Bible, don't you? Said when the child is grown, he was in the field with his father, and all of a sudden he started crying, oh my head, oh my head. And the Bible said he called one of the young men, said, take him to his mother. Took his mother, and she held him on her lap. That'll tell you how grown he was. She held him on her lap till noon, and he died. She carried him up those stairs and put him on the prophet's bed. And then she said to her husband, "Get me one of the young men and saddle an animal. I'm going to find the prophet." And he said, "How are you going to do that? It's not new moon. It's not Sabbath day. Where and how are you going to find the prophet?" But she didn't even answer him. But on the way, she hollered for that young man, "Don't you spare for me. Drive." Amen. And it's amazing to me. She didn't know where she was going. I'm sure the boy who's riding with her, he don't know where he's going. But how many believes that God can even use a dumb animal? I wrote a book that my wife tells me I've got to change the title on it. And I might offend somebody here. But the title of my book is Things a Donkey Can Teach a Jackass. Amen. And the Bible said that a long way off, he saw her coming. He's on Mount Carmel. I think the animal was the only one that knew where he was. Hello. Because the servant certainly didn't, and she certainly didn't. But when she came, the Bible said that they asked her, that Gehazi was sent down to ask her, "Is everything okay?" And listen to what she says. Remember, there's a boy that's dead laying on a bed. A boy that she said, "Don't lie to me because of the age of my husband. That ain't possible." But she said, "All is well." What kind of faith you got? I said, "What kind of faith you got?" Only reason she would say all is well is because she's found the prophet. She's found the one who told her she's going to have a child. And he's the one, is the only reason she's got a child, is because he prophesied it from the voice of God. And the Bible said she ran and grabbed around his feet. And Gehazi started trying to pry her loose. He said, "Let her alone. Something's wrong and God has not told me." And she looked up at him and she said, "I told you not to lie to me." Brother and sister, the Bible said he knew exactly. And he said to Gehazi, "Take my staff and run and lay it on that child." And then he added this, "Don't stop and talk to anybody on the way. Don't stop. Don't visit with anybody. If they speak to you, just keep moving." In other words, don't be sidetracked. Do you know the number one problem in ministry? The number one problem with most Christians is we get our eye on the goal and then we get sidetracked. I can promise you this, 10 years into our travels, this year's our 40th year, by the way, to go to the British Isles. But in our 10th or 12th year, something like that, there's a huge church in Gadsden, Alabama, seats 1,700, and at the time they were running about 800. I'd been going there 30 years, and the pastor pulled me aside and he said, you're going to be the next pastor of this church. I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Brother Marty, why not?" And I said, "Because I'm not giving up going to the British Isles. God ordained me to do this." He said, "I'll come, pastor, while you're gone. But you're going to be the pastor of this church. Our folks love you." And I said, "Brother Arnold, listen to me. One church cannot afford to pay for what I do in the British Isles." He said, "Well, how much does it cost?" When I told him, like to swallow his Adam's apple, and he said, "You're right." Amen. And then I had another church up in Salisbury, Maryland. The Ray Chamberlain, you might have heard of Ray Chamberlain. He died. Church seats 1,200. Have a 100 acres just outside of town with a building on it 100 foot wide, 300 foot long that they do camp meetings. They have a closed circuit to another 700 seater, and then they have a 5,000 seater family life center across the street with 130 some students in the Bible school. And they wanted me, when she called me and told me she wanted me to pastor, I said, "Sister Chamberlain, what if those folks don't want me?" And she said, "Brother Marty, you've been coming here for a lot of years. Last Sunday, I told everybody I'm going to call Marty Tharp. And I got a 5-minute standing ovation. There ain't going to be no voting. You're the pastor of the church." They were running about 800-900. Listen, I wanted to do that. But guess what? If you get sidetracked from the assignment that God gave you, you're the fool. I don't care what you may gain by what you think you're gaining. But if God has ordained you to do something for Him, you need to suck it up and forget all the other nonsense and recognize that God is still on the throne. He's still the boss, and you do what God tells you to do. Amen. And I'm convinced that's the only reason. It's after those two events that we've been on twice by Parliament. Amen. Our 40-year anniversary is going to be held in the largest church in Europe. They have a 5,000-seater, a 1,600-seater, and a 250-seater. We took the 250 because we don't know how many is coming. But the pastor said, if you overpack it, we'll move you into the 1,600-seater for your 40-year anniversary. Listen, folks, I can tell you this, that it's the most amazing thing that ever happened in my life. I quit when I was 60 because I thought I was too old. I tried to quit when I was 70, but I decided God has got a really good sense of humor. And then in my late 70s, I never saw headmasters. I would see them when they'd introduce me in the morning and never see them again. In the last 10 years, every time I'm done with an assembly, they will take me and feed me something, give me coffee, talk to me. And the last thing they do is look me right in the eye and put their hand on my shoulder and say, "Can I count on you to come back next year?" Hello. That's only God. It has to be God. Amen. Well, think about it. The Bible said when Gehazi went and laid that staff on that boy's face, nothing happened. And why? Because the woman ain't going. She's not following Gehazi. She didn't build that room for Gehazi. She didn't put that stool in Gehazi. She didn't put a bed in there and a candlestick and a table for Gehazi. And it wasn't Gehazi who prophesied the child. And she ain't going with Gehazi. She's going with the man of God who gave the prophecy. And the Bible said when she wouldn't go, he went with her. And he went upstairs and laid down on that boy. And the bed, and he put his hand on his hands and his nose on his nose, and the body began to warm up. And then he went downstairs to pray. I've watched Christian television enough to know you would know who I'm talking about if I called their name. But this is one of their favorite sayings. If you prayed twice, you didn't have any faith the first time. Poor Jesus, I feel so sorry for him. Because he prayed for a blind man. And then he said, "What do you see?" The blind man said, "I see men who look like trees." And Jesus said, "Let's pray again." I guess Jesus didn't have no faith the first time. Hello. And the Bible said he went, hallelujah. He went downstairs. Then he went back up there and laid down on that boy again, and he began to sneeze 7 times. Amen. Well, the Bible said he delivered him back to his mother. You would think that's the end of the story, but it's not. Chapter 8, 2 Kings. Got a Bible, 2 Kings chapter 8. The first 3 verses, he said to that woman, "Find you some place to sojourn, because God is bringing a famine on this land for the next 7 years. And she went and lived in Washington, D.C. Oh, no, I'm sorry. She went to live with the Philistines. That's Washington, D.C., ain't it? Amen. I don't care whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, or Joe Blow. I can tell you the world is in a mess, and it's because of Washington, D.C. Amen. Well, she came back. See, when she left, she did what he said for 7 years. In that country, in that culture, when you leave your property, it ain't yours no more. It belongs to the king. Hello. And in chapter 8, the Bible said the king said to Gehazi, "Tell me some of the great things that Elisha did." And he's telling him all about Elisha prophesying that child, and that child being born, and the child dying. And Elisha raised him from the dead. And it's just a coincidence, of course, that at the same moment, the woman is back begging, "Can I have my property back?" And the Bible said, Gehazi said, "That's her. That's the woman and that's the boy." And the Bible said, the king said to one of his servants, "Restore." Hello. Listen, we're gone from home 4 or 5 months at a time. We hire people to keep the vermin out of our house. But when we get home, I can promise you it won't be 20 minutes to an hour at the most. You'll hear coming from downstairs. There'll be a big spider or there'll be a lizard in Miranda's room. Well, you think about 7 years she's gone. What's the house look like? Brother, I don't know what your house looks like, but if you leave it sitting for 7 years, and especially the way they built in those days, the vermin would have a field day. The bugs, the mice, the spiders would have a field day. But you need, if you've got a Hebrew interlinear, you need to look up the word restore. That means make it like new. Amen. I don't know how she left it, but she's not going back to a house full of vermin. She's going back to a house that's full of dust and spiders. She's going back to a house that has been totally restored. And then he added this. And everything that should have grown in the last 7 years, even this year, give it all to her. What? She ain't worked that ground in 7 years. I don't know what it would bring back, but here's the bottom line to this message. The gift is still working. What have you done that God can put down in His book? On your ledger. Hello? Said, what have you done? What have you given that God can put it down on His ledger? And the day is coming. The King, this time is not a king area, it's the King of Glory. Hallelujah. And when the King of Glory and you come asking for something, what have you given? I can tell you, if you've been faithful with your tithing check, God hasn't forgotten. If you've given a special offering, God hasn't forgotten. God has a better bookkeeping system than any church on the planet. And whatever you have given, God has ledgered it. Heavenly ledger. And brother and sister, there's coming a day when what you have given, you will be repaid in ways that you cannot even imagine. I've been told 19 times, if you live 48 hours, that will be a miracle. But guess what? I believe in miracles because here I am. Amen. I was told 2 years ago, if you go to Ireland, you're going to die. And I said, well, Ireland's a good place to die. And he got up and opened the door about that far. And he said, let me give you an illustration. Me and you and your wife, all three got to get it through that opening at the same time. I said, that's impossible. He said, that's right. And that's the problem with your heart. Your arteries are all blocked. The aorta valve's not working. And you are going to die if you don't go to the hospital. I said, I ain't going. He said, why don't you want to go to the hospital? I said, because people die in the hospital and I'm going to Ireland. Well, guess what? I had a triple bypass, aorta valve replacement, when I got home from Ireland. Because when I got home and went to the doctor, he looked at my wife and said, it's impossible. She said, what's impossible? He said, medically, this man is dead. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't feel like I'm dead. Amen. And he said, he's dead. Your arteries blocked. We'll operate in about 3 weeks. Actually, they operated the following day. Triple bypass, aorta valve replacement, and here I am. Hallelujah. Now, let me ask you this. How many believes the Bible? Oh, come on now. How many believes the Bible? Let me see your hand. Let's try that one more time. How many really believe the Bible? The Bible says, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, say this again. How many really believe the Bible? Really? Do stand up. If you really believe it, come forward. Come around the altar with me. I'm always challenging people through my message. Ain't you got a Bible? Because I want you to look at it on the page. That's why I do it. There's something about looking at the Word of God to imprint in your mind what it says. And not just imprint in your mind what it says, but to believe what it says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. Says this, and if we know He hears us, how many thinks God can hear you when you pray? Come on now, let's try that again. How many really thinks God can hear you when you pray? The Bible said His ear was not deaf. Hello? His eyes not blind, His arms not short. So if you believe God can hear you when you pray, 1 John says, if we know He hears us, we also know that we have the petitions we ask of Him. In other words, whatever you're going to ask the Lord for today, if you truly believe He can hear what you're saying, expect the answer. So everybody close your eyes and tell God what you need. What is it you want from the Lord? Tell Him, whatever it is. If it's finances, if it's restoration, if it's some kind of relationship, if it's health, whatever it is, if it's needing your children or your relatives saved, whatever it is, open your mouth and tell the Lord what you want and believe he's listening and believe he'll honor his word and he'll do what he says. Father, I believe you right now as we pray. We're asking you, Lord, for miracles throughout this congregation. Miracles of salvation, miracles of finances, miracles of healing, miracles of relationship restored. Father, I believe you right now by the anointing of the Holy Ghost that you will hear and answer the prayers. We believe you for it, Father, right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, how many believe you heard you when you prayed? How many believes the Bible? Then give him some thanks for the answer.
Come on, give him a huge hand. Come on, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Come on, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Don't leave. Do not leave. Just don't leave just for a moment. Don't leave just for a moment.
Thank you, Jesus.
He just spoke to you. The God that said, "Let there be light." Just spoke, the same voice spoke to us today. And he said, ask, petition me, petition me. Did you really entrust him? I didn't say trust him. Did you entrust him with the issue? Entrusting him is giving it over to him. Father, we entrust it to you.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.